Well, good morning, everyone. We all got to turn our clocks ahead. Hopefully, everybody remembered, and we won't have somebody coming in about 45 minutes. But as it is, we're here, and we'd like to welcome everybody to our service this morning. And if there are guests, we certainly welcome you. We certainly have one special guest, Pastor Carmen Boekma. Is here this morning to bless us with our sermon this morning, and we thank her for that. And hopefully everything, it's snowing. Well, that's something we haven't seen much this winter, so that looks like it's coming down pretty good. Anyway, everybody should be looking at their at their bulletin for the calendar this week. It is March break, and there are some changes, so pay attention to those, and take note of what's going on. We are preparing for Easter. Easter's coming quickly, so let's keep that in mind. Shall we bow for prayer? Our Lord and Father, thank you for this wonderful area that we live in. Thank you for all our blessings and all of the things that we enjoy. Be with those who are traveling this week. This is a special week, and be with those who are going away. Give them traveling mercies, and be with us here that have stayed and enjoy the March break in our local area. Please bless this morning the participants and bless and keep us to listen to your service, that we may be enlightened with your word this morning. This we pray in your name. Amen.
Morning. We ask those that are able to stand. Can we stand for the first song, please?
Fail not, as thou hast been.
be seated. Next song is 538. Can we have this monitor on, please? Possible? 538.
Jesus, lead. Well, good morning. I have the pleasure of serving here as the pastor. My name is Tim. Whoever among you is praying for snow, why? Why did you do this? Your prayers are effective. Spend them elsewhere. Well, now our time for sharing. If you have something you'd like to share, a joy or a prayer request, please raise your hand and we'll bring the microphone to you. Please, just one at a time is all we ask. It's too early, yes, as someone's saying behind us. All right, well, that is fine. The Lord hears the whispers of our hearts, and the Holy Spirit understands those groans in ways that we can't even put into words. Let's pray together. At the end of my time praying, I'll invite you to pray the Lord's Prayer with me, and you're welcome to do that in whatever language is most suitable to you, and we'll also have it on the screen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are good. Thank you, Lord, that you care for us through all of the seasons, even in the snow. Lord, we pray that we would be able to see your kingdom come and your will be done in our neighborhood. Lord, that you would work through these people and your church through the world so that through our lives and by our prayer, we would see your will be done. Lord, we pray for those people who are hurting, those who are suffering from warfare, from violence, from addiction, from loneliness. Lord, have mercy. We pray that we would be able to be your hands and feet in how we lift up others, in how we become the answers to prayer of our neighbors and the people throughout the world. Lord, we pray that you would give us holy imaginations so that we can see as you see and imagine the world as you would have us imagine it. That we would be able to see a world where the weapons of warfare are beaten into the tools of peace, of renewal, of replanting and rebirth. Lord, as we come as your people, we recognize that everything we have is yours. Lord, take what we give in offering and use it to advance your hope and your joy through our kingdom. Friends, I invite you to pray the prayer Jesus taught us to pray, as on the screen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. After our choir sings this song, we'll have the children come forward. Just wait for them to finish, please.
Done on earth, O Lord, your will be done. Here come all our friends. It's good to see you today. Are you having a good day so far? March break. Woohoo! Very excited? Are you excited about having a week off of school or no? Yeah, it is good, right? You're going to make a fairy house? That sounds like, what are you going to make it out of? Out of a book? I like that. Yeah. The shape will be like a book. That sounds like a great project. I'm sure you all have really exciting and awesome plans for this amazing week ahead of you. I got to be honest with you, though. My day did not get off to a good start. I did not have a good start today. Nope. A couple of things happened. You know, we had to spring forward. We had to change our clocks. And so, I was thinking, this is going to be a bit of a shorter night than I'm used to. But at 4 o'clock in the morning, our robot vacuum decided it was time to clean. Yeah, I don't know what happened. It's a little strange. If anybody knows anything about the Shark vacuum system, I could use some help making that not happen again. So that was an unfortunate wake-up. And then I did a mobile order for a coffee. Have you ever seen that? Have your parents done that on their app? And we got to the Tim Hortons, and they said that they didn't have it. So that was a mistake as well. It's strange how all these things have to do with technology, interestingly enough. And so then, because of the weather, we were a little bit late going to pick up my mom and her friend, and I felt bad about that too. And, I don't know. Some days are just not the greatest. Have you ever had a bad day? Just one day where everything didn't seem to go well. Have you ever heard the book Alexander and the Horrible No Good Very Bad Day? It's a favorite of mine. Yeah. You know what? I'm so glad that you can't remember that. You probably have, and it's already gone, and that's good. And this will be gone shortly for me too. You know, because I got to say, I'm putting it into perspective this morning because, you know, I might have had a little bit of a bad morning. You might have had a bad day another day, but we're going to be hearing the story of Joseph today during our sermon, and he did not have a bad day. He had like many, many bad days, many bad years. Do you remember from Sunday school last year, we learned a lot about Joseph, right? So you remember he was the one who had the fancy coat and everything seemed to be going great. He was the favorite son. And then what? So many bad things happened. Can you remember any of them? What do you, Stephanie? That's right. His brothers threw him down a well. They were so mad at him, right? You forget what the what? Oh, that's right. You remember that they wiped his cloak with blood to tell his dad that he was dead. But he wasn't. He was alive. And instead, they sold him to be a slave. You remember that from the picture, right? That the coat was red. But and then when he got to Egypt, some good things happened, but some bad things happened too. And you're right, he got thrown in a dungeon, he got put in jail, he got blamed for something he didn't do. And you know, by the end of the story, he's in the middle of a big, it's called a famine, where there's just not food. Food is not available to people and everybody's hungry and he's responsible for a really big job. He had a lot of things happen to him. And you know, I can imagine. You know what, Carmen? I don't think you need to deliver a message today. We've got it right here. Genius kids. That's right. Yeah, that's right. His brother showed up. I'm thinking I would have been a little bit mad. I think I might have looked at them and been like, you were mean to me? You sold me to be a slave? I don't know. But what did Joseph do instead? He gave it to them, right? There's a little bit of story in there, too, about how he gave it to them, because he might have played with them a little bit in that. But he forgave them, and he gave it to them, and he loved them anyways, right? And you know, we are so, so lucky because we have a loving God who, no matter what we do, no matter how bad your day is going or how bad a year is going, anything like that, he is with us in all the things, in the happy things and in the sad things, in the times we do really good things, he's right beside us, And he's right beside us when we do bad things too. God is with us through all of this. And that is an awesome promise, right? And I know that God is going to walk with us through the exciting adventures that you have in this week ahead. So let's pray about that. God, thank you for being with us on our good days and our bad. Thank you so much for loving us. Amen.
Good morning. Two scripture readings this morning. First one is from Genesis 50, verses 15 through 20. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they went. So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When your message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. I am in the place of God. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide you for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Second reading comes from 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ."
Well, friends, it's my pleasure to introduce my friend, Pastor Carmen Buchma,
yes,
almost, who I've known for over two decades, and this is the first morning I have said her married last name correctly. And I say that as someone who also has known her husband for two decades, so troubling. But I look forward to the message.
Thank you, Tim. It really is such a joy to be here today, and I have to say, since we're talking about last names, I did marry a Dutchman. And there is only one O, so it's very fair when people say Buchma. But it is, in fact, Buchma. But my maiden name is actually Giesbrecht. And so to be back in a Mennonite community is my roots, it is my family, and it is actually a joy to be here and such a privilege to teach today. And before we begin, I'll just say there is a bit of a... Oh, just dropped all my notes. There's a bit of a bio, but I am married to Ben, and we have three kids, Eliana, Ezekiel, and Silas. And God bless my husband who had to handle the time change alone with them today as they got themselves ready for church. So today we are looking at the story of Joseph. But we're not going to, you know, go through the story line by line, verse by verse. And it was so, the children's message could not have been more perfect to set up where we're headed today. And there's a few things from the story that I want us to point out. And I brought a prop with me today, and it's just a big old ball of yarn, but it's a red thread, and this is the thing. We're going to use this a few times today, and I want this to be the picture that we keep in our minds as we look at the story of Joseph. And the thing with a thread is it is the thing that weaves pieces of a story together. And the image that I actually get, oh yeah, I point this way. Is there? Uh-oh, Tim, what's going on? turn it on. Let's do that. That'll help. There we go. There we go. There we go. Have you guys ever seen in any kind of mystery, thriller, movie or something, you always have that scene where the police officer or the detective or the family is trying to piece together the pieces of the story. And they may not quite make sense, but all they've gathered is pieces of a clue over here, a picture over here, a phone number over here, and inevitably you get this picture at some point in the movie of the bulletin board and what's connecting all of the pieces. It's usually a red thread saying somehow we know that all of the pieces of this story are connected together. And when we look at the story of Joseph, what we see is actually this symbol of a red thread, because the story didn't just start with Joseph, and the story doesn't just end with Joseph. Joseph is a part of a grander story in the narrative of God's relationship with his people. And so we're going to connect some of the red thread pieces today. And I'll just go back to that so you don't have to stare at that picture. This idea of a covenant is one that I want us to talk about a little bit this morning. Covenant is just a fancy word for promise or agreement. And it is the agreement that God made with his people in the Old Testament. This was God's way of being in relationship with his people. And that's the story that we see in the Old Testament, but it's actually the story that we are still a part of. We see this first in Genesis chapter 12, where God connects with Abram, later to be named Abraham, and he promises Abram that he will be a great nation, and that he will be blessed, and that generations will come from him. So we see a promise that God gives to Abram. And then just a few chapters later, in Genesis 17, we see God speak this promise over Abraham that he was going to change his name, he was going to make nations and kings come from Abraham. And here's the covenant promise right here. And we see this so many times over and over in Scripture. God says this: you will be my people and I will be your God. Because part of the story of the Bible, as we well know, is that while God created us to be in relationship, the brokenness of sin created a rift. And God instantly went into the action of a rescue plan to say, I always want to have a way to be in relationship with my people. And covenant is how he did it. God enters into relationship with his people through this promise. And we see that over and over and over. And this covenant is the red thread that we see woven through the story of Scripture. God promises Abraham he'll be the father of many nations. And in Genesis 17:19, he says, your wife Sarah will bear you a son, Isaac. And through Isaac, I will establish my covenant with him, and it will be an everlasting covenant. And the story continues with Isaac, who has Jacob, who has Joseph. So peppered through the story of Genesis, we see places where God reminds his people who he is, that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he will always keep his promises. And that leads us today to the story of Joseph, one that is likely familiar to us, and it was so awesome, actually, to hear our kids be able to repeat back to us the pieces of the story we know. But I want to see it through this lens of how Joseph is a part of, actually, the covenant story of God. The promise that is at the center of this covenant is essentially that God will set up a pathway for his people, laying a foundation for a way for all people to be in relationship with him. So you might be thinking, well, Joseph, what does the covenant have to do with Joseph other than that he's the son of Jacob? What's his pin? If we go to the bulletin board, we know we maybe have Abraham and Isaac. Where does Joseph fit in the scattered red thread? What does it have to do with him? Actually, everything. Because Joseph is the next in line that keeps this covenant promise going. And we're going to look at that. But as a reminder, it's always important for us as we study Scripture to remember who the first readers of these words would have been, who this was written for. And Moses is the author of Genesis. And he spent the biggest chunk of this book on the story of Joseph. And that's not a mistake. Chapters 37 through 50 of Genesis is the story of Joseph, and that is on purpose because Moses is folding the story of Joseph into the larger story of Israel, which culminates in their Messiah, Jesus. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time recapping the story. I'm trusting that we all know the pieces of the story of Joseph, but it's actually meant to remind us of that ever-enduring promise of God. Joseph is one of 12 brothers, and they're jealous of him, and they try to kill him, and they sell him off, and he endures hardships in Egypt. He's wrongfully accused. He's thrown in prison. God gives him the ability to interpret dreams. He rises to leadership. He falls. He rises again. He saves the land because he knows the famine is coming, and through his wise stewardship and leadership, he is able to care well for the entire nation, and his brothers return, and he saves his family. There's the story in a nutshell. And there's a few things I want us to point out as we talk about where does Joseph fit into the covenant. And the two things I want us to focus on, two words, threats and hardships that we see in the story. And they play a significant role in the thread of this covenant continuing. Because it's you see in the story of Joseph, there's actually a few threats that could end this covenant. As we look at the family line and we look at the history, and one of the threats is that there's family rift and dysfunction. The family line of Joseph is actually a very dysfunctional family. I think sometimes we can focus on Joseph being the hero and all these things happened and look at the happy ending. But when we just dig a little deeper, we see brothers who are jealous. We see lies and dishonesty. We see interracial marriage that wasn't okay at the time. We see a father disowned from his son or separated from his son. There is deep dysfunction. And that could have been the end of the story for the family line of Joseph. There could have been death and separation. But through Joseph, at the end of the story, we see him, and if you are following along in your scripture, if you want to take a note, it's Genesis 45, verses 14 and 15. We see Joseph bringing forgiveness. It says this in those verses, "Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him weeping, and he kissed all of his brothers and wept over them." See, there was potential in this moment in the story when his brothers returned desperate for food. Joseph has figured out who they are. Joseph could have just as easily said, "I want nothing to do with you. You betrayed me. You tried to kill me. You sold me off. I want nothing to do with you." But God, continuing the promised consistency of his covenant, used Joseph with a posture of forgiveness to restore his family. Another threat is this intermarriage with other nations, which really just threatens Israel's line. And you see this in Genesis 38. And it's just kind of a sidebar to the entire story of Joseph with his brother marrying within a different nation. And what that could have done is it could have threatened the line of Israel and threatened a separation of where the families chose to live and settle. But in Genesis 46, Joseph is the one that brings the family back together and advocates for them, and they settle in the land together safely within Egypt, rescued from famine. And the third threat is just that, this famine. This famine threatened to kill all people. But Joseph, through his leadership, through his obedience to God, was able to preserve his family and the world. So you see, it's because of how God uses Joseph, his life and his story, that this covenant can continue. And I made my own little bulletin board here, and you can't see there's red arrows, but I think it gets a little lost. It's not like a straight line. The story of God and the story of his people and their brokenness is one that has all kinds of ups and downs. But because of Joseph, it goes from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, then to Joseph. There's threats to this covenant continuing. But because of Joseph's obedience, submission to God, and the way God used him, it led to the story of Israel. Because do you know what comes right after Genesis 50? Exodus. The story of the Israelites, who are slaves in Egypt, but that comes that they've been given life because of what Joseph did. And the story of Israel is pointing to Jesus. So to know these ups and downs and these threats and to see how they all continue to move forward the covenant of God with his people, it's the story of Israel, but it's the story of us too. It's because of the covenant that God made with the patriarchs. The patriarch is just the name given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the fathers. This is what points to the coming of Jesus. It culminates in Jesus And that continues for us. I found this quote. This is from a pastor, a scholar, an author, and he says this about the story of Joseph. The account of Joseph is not an end in itself. Sometimes I think we read it that way, like it's this contained story that's fascinating. It makes for a great musical and a great movie. It's not the end in itself. It's actually a pattern for God's work in the future. And we see the consistent presence of God and the consistent promise of God woven through the story. So those are some of the threats that we see that Joseph is able to use his life to move forward God's work. The other thing is hardships. And as we look at the story of Joseph, and we talked about it, even the kids talked about it today, Joseph had a lot of really bad days, quite a season of them, a lot of really bad years where there was injustice and unfairness and threats to his life. But what we can see in his story is that even amidst the hardships, Joseph was able to see God at work. And I want us to pay attention to this a bit because it's a significant part of what we can take from the story of Joseph. Because we see so much dysfunction in the family line, and possibly maybe we have that experience for ourselves. But we would miss part of the story if we didn't see the way that God was at work in this. And what we can learn about our own times of suffering and hardship. Joseph sees that God is at work in several ways. And just through the whole time of Genesis, this covenant story is culminating through his people. Joseph is able to see that too. And I want us to pause from the Joseph story and think about ourselves for a minute. When we experience times of hardship, what is our posture? How quick are we to lean into the trust we know of God's presence and faithfulness? And how often are we sometimes tempted to say, God, you've left me alone, and I don't know how to find you, and what I'm going through is not fair. And when we look at the things that Joseph had to experience, we could see how justified he might have been to say, God, I want nothing to do with you. What kind of God are you that lets this be the hardships that my life experiences? But through it all, Joseph has a posture of faithfulness and obedience. And one of the ways that we can see that Joseph does this is through the names that he gives his kids. And I want us to look at that because Joseph lives in Egypt for a really long time and he marries an Egyptian woman and he has two kids. And it's interesting because he gives them Hebrew names. For as long as he has been in Egypt, he remembers who he is, the covenant line that he has come from. And he honors that through their names. And I want to take a look at that. I have to skip a bit because I chose to switch a few things around. Two of his kids' names were Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh means forgetfulness. And Joseph says in Genesis, for God has made me forget all of my trouble. And Ephraim means fruitfulness. And Joseph says, God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. So sit with that for a minute, the things we know to be true of the hardships Joseph experienced. And then look at his posture of worship and trust in God to say, God has made me forget my trouble, and God has made me fruitful in the land of my enemies, of my suffering. And the reference is there for you. The significance of these names has everything to do with Joseph being able to be aware that it was God who set him free and made him fruitful. Joseph is able to survive and to thrive against all odds, and he has this amazing ability to release that trust that God is at work in the story and that God is the one who will bring fruit. Now remember, the first readers of the story would have been the Israelites coming out of Egypt, out of slavery, and they would have been strengthened to know that the same God who took care of Joseph would take care of him to them too. And for us, I think there's something for us to pick out of this part of the story too. In our hardships, in the times that we suffer, do we have the ability to release our hands, to hold them open before God and say, whatever your will is be done, I trust you. And I know what your promises are because you have promised them to my forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that is true of us too. Sometimes I think we're so tightly clenched with worry, with anxiety, with anger, with bitterness. Joseph had a temptation to become bitter. But instead he said, God has allowed me to forget my trouble, and any fruit I have in my life is because of God working. And another way we see God in the Joseph story through the midst of hardship is the way that we see God's presence never left the story. In all the times of Joseph's lowest points, God is very present. And there's this one point. So it's the point in the story where Jacob is going to see Joseph. Jacob is Joseph's father. They haven't seen each other in years. For a long time, Jacob didn't know his son was still alive. And they finally realize where he is. In the part of the story in Genesis 46, we see that Jacob is going to see Joseph. And God says this to Jacob. I am God, the God of your fathers. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. What do you notice? Yet again, God in his loving kindness is reminding Jacob of the covenant promise. I am your God. I go with you. I was the God of your fathers, and I will keep that promise of making you a great nation. The presence of God never left the story, and even near the end of Jacob's life, he is able to remind him of that promise, and he even says it will be Joseph, your own son, the one you thought was dead, the one you thought you would never see again. Joseph will be the one to close your eyes. The faithfulness and the presence of God is never far from us, whether we can feel it or not. And we might be a part of the story of our own life that has low hardship, where we don't know the end, and all we can experience is the heaviness and the grief or the hardship or the unknown. But these words are true for you too. I am your God, and I have promised to be present with you, to never leave you, to give you everything that you need. That promise is true of us, and we see that presence of God through the story. Joseph has been shaped by hardship. He's a different person standing before his brothers near the end of the story than when he was a 17-year-old teenager that they betrayed and threw in a water well. He has been formed, and he can stand before his brothers and offer forgiveness and to save their lives. And in effect, allows the thread of the covenant to continue. It's Joseph that God uses to reverse dysfunction. He unravels the violence that they offered through forgiveness, unrighteousness through righteousness, and filling hunger where there was famine. Joseph was able to see God at work in his presence and in his faithfulness. And now we have the benefit of hearing this account thousands of years later. So we can also see God's presence and faithfulness, and we can also see God's promises fulfilled because we know the end of the story. And we know that the story continues to Jesus. And this is where I want to wind down, is that the story of Joseph isn't a standalone. The story of Joseph is what allows the thread to continue through the Israelites and on to Jesus. And we are reminded of this actually in the New Testament. In Acts 7, we see the speech of Stephen. So Acts, as I'm sure many of you are aware, the church has just started, the early church. The Holy Spirit has come, and the early church is like growing by leaps and bounds. And there was one leader in particular named Stephen who was just on fire with the Holy Spirit. And he was serving as a deacon in the church. And the religious leaders were very suspect of Stephen. They did not like what was coming out of his mouth, and they accused him of blaspheming. And do you know why they accused him of blaspheming? Because he was speaking the truth of Jesus. He was speaking the truth of the power of Jesus, who had now died and been resurrected. And they said that he was blaspheming, and they were saying, what do we do with this man? And they arrest him. And the whole of Acts chapter 7 is Stephen's speech. And it's the speech that he gives before he ultimately is stoned to death. And I always like to picture that speech as Stephen's presenting the gospel truth of Jesus. But do you know how he does it? I have to go backwards. He does it by going back to the story of Genesis, back to the story of the covenant. And he says this, I picked a few parts that highlight the story of Joseph, but he goes all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he says, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. Leave your country and your people and go to the land I will show you. Why does he go all the way back to the story? Because that would have been their scriptures. They would have known this so well. But also because Stephen has an understanding that the story of God's relationship with his people started with a covenant at the beginning. And then it goes a little further and he says, on the second visit, Joseph told his brothers who he was, and Pharaoh learned about Joseph's family. After this, Joseph sent for his father Jacob and his whole family, 75 in all. Stephen's highlighting the story of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And the speech goes on through the whole of chapter 7, and it ends with him claiming that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. The covenant story, the promise of God, is one that was true for the patriarchs, true for the Israelites, and then made true for all people. It's woven through the story of Joseph. Basically, Stephen had his own bulletin board with a red thread saying, "Let me help you see this. Let me help you see the culmination of the story." We have the same opportunities that Joseph had to allow our challenges and our suffering and our inherited dysfunctions that we likely all have from our families to shape who we are and to see God's presence and fruitfulness in our lives. And this doesn't negate or diminish maybe the hardships we do experience. Please don't ever hear me say, "You know what? Just get over that. God's with you." God sits with us in the depths of our sorrow and the depths of our grief and the depths of our hardship. But do you know what he says to us while he's there with us? "I am your God, and I will never leave you." We have an opportunity to open our hands and not let bitterness set in and not let what looks justified. Maybe it's a lack of forgiveness. Joseph would have been very justified in a lack of forgiveness to his brothers. But because of God's presence, he moved in ways that brought about the story. And this takes us to that culmination that was read in the scripture reading earlier. The story, the culmination of the story of Joseph ends in chapter 50, the whole book of Genesis, and the entire story is essentially summed up in this one verse. I remember I have to fast forward now. Joseph says this to his brothers at the end: "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." The story ends with Joseph speaking to his brothers, pointing out while they were the cause of so much of the hardship, God turned it into good. This is then pointing to how that thread gets to continue through the saving of many lives, because the story didn't end with Joseph. And it's important to note here that God is highlighting this, or Joseph is highlighting this distinction, that he doesn't blame God for his hardships. He recognizes that it was what man intended for evil. What you intended to harm, God was able to restore. It's God working in this ordinary, dysfunctional family behind the scenes for good. He did it in the story of Joseph. He did it through the resurrection of Jesus. And he's doing it for you too. And I said I would use this thread for two analogies. So the first is to that image of the bulletin board and finding the covenant story along the way. And the second analogy, and I might be breaking all preaching rules by using the same prop in two different ways, but I hope it works. This thread, I want us to think of this ball of yarn, and as someone who's worked in leadership and pastoral ministry in all kinds of ways, often something that you find yourself doing are icebreakers, right? You're with a group of people, and some of you might hate them, some of you might love them, depending how introverted or extroverted you are, but I actually like this one, and what it's meant to do is in the group that you're trying to get to know, whatever that context might be, you know, kids camp, staff team, whatever it might be, what you do is you take the ball of yarn and you hand it to someone, and whatever the topic is that you're trying to get to know about someone, it might be as simple as saying your name, or maybe you want to know a favorite ice cream flavor, or maybe you want to know why they're at the job, whatever it is, the person is meant to say that information, and then they're meant to take the thread and wrap it around their wrist a few times. And then they're meant to take the ball of yarn and throw it to someone else in the group. And they do the same thing. And they wrap it around their wrist. And then they take it and they throw it to another person. And by the end of the icebreaker, what you have is this visual image of a big web of red thread or thread. But you have a sense of, we're all connected. We don't. Whatever brought us here, we might have different backgrounds, stories, preferences. But in some way, we're all connected. And then what they ask the people to do in all those cases is to just cut the thread. So everyone cuts their own, and then you're asked to just kind of make a bracelet out of the thread you have. And so for the remainder of the event or the camp or whatever it is, everywhere you look, someone is wearing the same bracelet as you. And it's meant to serve as a reminder that you're all part of the same story. And this is actually true for all of us that follow Jesus Christ, is that we could do that in this room, and we'd have lots in common, but one of the things we have in common is that we have been saved by the resurrection of Jesus through the rescue plan that God started to say, I want to be in relationship with you, and you are a part of my story. And so then we could look down and say, it helps us remember that we are a part of a story that's bigger than ourselves. And what we can remember when we look figuratively at the bracelet is that God says to you, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when the first readers would have heard that, they would have been reminded, right, God has promised to be with us. God has promised things to us. God has promised all of us things as well. And my encouragement for us today is to remember that you are a part of the story. The same story that Joseph is a part of. He would have this around his wrist too. And that you have been rescued by God, and that he has planned and purposed your life, and that even in the hardships that come that aren't of God, he can turn them to good because of his restorative, relational work in us. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you that you are a God of relationship and restoration. And that right from the beginning of the story, the minute sin entered our world, you started a way to be in relationship with your people. And that's looked different over the generations and over the cultures. But we understand that at the root of that, it's you saying, I am your God and I am faithful to my promises. And I pray that by your Spirit, you meet us where we are at today to help us understand that in a new way today. That we are in your story, that you have written good for us, and in the times of hardship and suffering and dysfunction that seems so unfair and causes so much sorrow, you sit with us in that too, and you gently remind us, I am your God, and I will be faithful to my promises. I pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Carmen, for a new and old story that everybody knows, but in a simple way. Thank you. Can we stand? We sing two verses and give the pastors a chance to go to the back, and we sing the fifth verse for closing. Two verses and then the benediction, and then, okay?
And at the end of the fifth verse, a hearty amen. Okay, let's sing that.
That's
also
right.
Again for a song.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. My best by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence, my light. Be thou my wisdom, be thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, by thy true Son, thou in me dwelling, and I with thee.
Chapter 1, it says these words. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken to us by the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anoints us, sets his seal of ownership on us, and puts his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. And so may you, as you leave today, be reminded that all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. We have the authority and we have the access to relationship with Jesus. Be blessed as you go, living out the fulfillment of God's promises.